Mrs. Violet Monroe, to make sure that I gave to you all her love. How many of you know Mrs. Monroe? Yes, there are so many of you, and she assured me they would be, and so I'm passing on her love to you. And then during our 8-week winter conference, not very long ago, one of your friends was there as the speaker, Mr. Alan Parks, and he said, "You're going to Spanish Wells?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you tell them that I'm thinking about them and send my greetings." And at the first prayer meeting that we, who were the platform party, had before the service, the first service started, that he was there, he said to me, "Are you going to lead the singing in your usual shy and reserved fashion?" Nobody but Alan Parks. He doesn't improve. Let's turn to John chapter 6. I was made very thoughtful after the youth service this past week. The preacher talked about a number of things, but he mentioned the story that I want to read to you tonight from John chapter 6. It was a challenge to my heart last Thursday, and I hope you were challenged too. I want to develop just a little more, because he didn't have the time and had several other things to say, that are found here in the story of the boy and his lunch. Chapter 6 of John and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, which is called Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above upon unto them that had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now the speaker last Thursday also mentioned a youth who was mentally deficient, and how a man was surprised by a question that was put to him by that young man. "Do you know God?" You know, we are in for a lot of surprises. We've had plenty in our lifetime. We're in for a lot more. And there's a saying, things are not always what they seem. I'm sure it was a surprise to the man who eventually was so convicted that he had to seek the Lord. But I heard a different kind of story about just such a man. He lived in a village in the south of England, and one day he was walking down the street in the village, the main street, and behind him came two men. One was a very wealthy man in the village, and the other was a lawyer who was visiting him. And so these two walking behind saw the lad in front, the young man in front, and his host said to the lawyer, "That is the village idiot." He said, "Let's catch him up and have some fun." So they quickened their pace and they caught him up, and the lawyer went on one side and the lawyer's host went on the other side, and said the host, who knew the young man well, he said, "Sam, we don't know whether you're a rogue or a fool." So Sam looked at this man, and then he looked at that man, and he said, "I guess I'm between the two." Now, I don't know which he regarded as a rogue and which he regarded as a fool, but I thought that paid them back for daring to think that they could make him the butt of their jokes. Now, we read here about the miracles of the Lord Jesus and how they astounded the men. I'm sure you know this, for you're all students of the Word of God. There are 36 miracles in the four Gospels. Matthew tells us the stories of 20 of them. Mark, he tells us the stories of 18 of them. And Luke comes up with the stories of 21. Now, John has stories of only 8 miracles that the Lord Jesus did, but of those 8, 6 are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. But the preacher noted on Thursday that this particular miracle is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. I'll go a little further and tell you that this is the only miracle that is mentioned in all 4 of the Gospels. And that makes it a very special miracle. There are other things about this story which are unusual. It is the most commonly underrated miracle that we have in the New Testament. Again, the speaker spoke of 5,000 men beside women and children. There may well have been 8,000 there on the mountainside. But what do you call this story? The feeding of the what? The 5,000. It's the most underrated miracle in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus fed thousands more with those same 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. Now, there are several miracles involving sons, but only one involving a lad, a little boy. Now, you know the story very well. I don't have to go into detail with it. Just to remind you of one or two things that you know. The reason we have these stories is not just to amaze us with the power and wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus, but because in them there are hidden practical lessons that we are meant to grasp, and the result of grasping them, to make an impact upon our lives. I want to show you 3 things in the story that I think are significant and should speak to us. The one is the crisis of the crowd. The second is the challenge of the child. And the third is the compassion of the Christ. Now, we are told that they went into a desert place. Now, when you hear the word desert, you probably think of a big, wide, flat area for miles, all covered in sand. It's not that kind of desert. There is a ridge that begins at Bethsaida and rises very quickly, so that the Bible calls it in our story a mountain. And it was on that mountainside, a grassy, it says there was much grass there, a grassy, large plain on the mountainside, but far away from the villages, and absolutely empty, not a tree. I've been there a number of times, and I always look up that slope. We walk across it with the party from time to time, or have done in the past. I don't expect to go back again. And it is indeed a desert place. And it speaks to me of the world in which we are living. That place had nothing to offer to these people. It had nothing with which they could be fed. It provided them with no satisfaction. That's why the Bible refers to it as a desert place. Now, all of these people were going to be found there. And this is a crisis, because they've been following the Lord Jesus, many of them, all day long. Others have heard that he was up there, and they have made their way there, and the crowd has swelled to these thousands. But it's now the end of the day, and they're all of them weary, and not one of them has eaten. They're hungry, so that their location was very discouraging. But the worst of it was, in that desert place that offered nothing to these people in their need, they were surrounded by the indifferent. You read the story in Matthew, and you read the story in Mark, and you read the story in Luke, and you find that every one of them says the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "Send them away." They were indifferent to the needs of the people. Now you would have thought, wouldn't you, that having lived so close to the Lord Jesus, and having walked so closely with him, having observed his concern about people, that some of it would have rubbed off on them. But they said, "Send them away." They're in a desert place. There's not even a village that's very close to them. The place itself has nothing to offer them, and yet the disciples say, "Send them away." But when you're reading John, you find the Lord Jesus challenges Philip. I think that he challenged Philip because Philip had been one of his apostles the longest, or the apostle. He was the first one that was called to follow the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus says to Philip, "These people are hungry, we must feed them." 200 penny worth of bread would not be sufficient for this multitude, so that each one might get a little. A little. Some said, "Send them away," and Philip and those with him said, "A little." That did not satisfy the Lord Jesus. He was actually testing them. The story tells us that. For he knew what he would do. And the thing he would not do was look to the disciples to help the people. He knew their hearts, he knew their indifference, he knew that they just wanted to get home themselves and get this multitude out of the way. But Andrew comes into the picture. Now, he's a separate study on his own. Now, Andrew was a soul winner. He had a way of getting close to people, and he obviously got very close to a little boy. And that's where the story changes. The crowd was in crisis. But now a little boy is going to be challenged. "There's a lad here," says Andrew. "And he has 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? How can you feed thousands with 5 little loaves and 2 small fishes. I try to imagine what has happened here. I rather think his mother has been very, very busy. Maybe she was busy in the field. Maybe she was busy in the home with all the chores that a homekeeper has to do. And he gets under her feet. Little boys have a way of getting underfoot. Isn't that right? So she says to him, I don't know what his name was, but she calls him by name and says, now I'm going to put up a lunch. You go and have yourself a picnic. So she puts up a lunch, and off he goes to have a picnic. I suppose when he went, he thought it's not going to be much fun to have a picnic by myself. But very obediently goes on his way from under his mother's feet, taking his lunch with him. Now, a little boy like that would be attracted to a crowd. He thinks somebody's got run over, or not over there, though, not by a car anyway, on the mountainside. But, however, he draws near to the crowd, and he hears a voice, and I believe that voice entranced him. It was the voice of the Lord Jesus, and I believe that that little boy was so taken up with what he heard that he not only followed the crowd as it went this long distance and up the mountainside, he didn't even take a bite of his lunch. Maybe he forgot that he'd got it with him because he was so enthralled by what he was hearing fall from the lips of the Lord Jesus. But then when Andrew comes into the picture and talks with his little boy, he finds that he's got his lunch. He knows that nobody else has got anything to eat. And so he brings him to the Lord Jesus. I don't know exactly who asked him, would you give us your lunch? But it strikes me that this boy had a number of options. In the first place, when the request came to him, maybe it came too late. Little boys are notorious for not wanting to carry things. They like to get rid of encumbrances. Now, he was a boy, he wasn't very old, but it wouldn't have surprised me if somewhere on the way he got tired of carrying the parcel and tossed it away. He could have destroyed it, but he didn't. He could have devoured it. Supposing when they said to him, now, we don't have anything to eat for these people, would you be willing to share your lunch? He was a little boy, and little boys have big appetites. He could have looked at that. It wasn't a very big lunch. 5 little loaves and 2 small fishes. And he might have said, but you know, they're mine, and I am so hungry. I didn't realize how hungry I was, and I don't think there's enough for anybody else, and he could have devoured them. He could have just sat down on the mountainside and ate those 5 little loaves and 2 little fishes. But he didn't. He neither destroyed them nor devoured them. But you know, he could have divided them. He could have said, well, I know Mrs. So-and-so over there, and I know Mr. So-and-so over there, and I know that man there, and really, they are my neighbors. Maybe I'd be willing to share with them. But he didn't divide them. Do you know what he did? He deposited them. And he deposited them where they belonged, in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Now, he didn't have very much. Who does? You and I don't have so very much. In ourselves, we have very little. This little boy took everything he had, and he handed it over that the Lord Jesus might be able to take it into his hands. You know, that's a very happy boy or girl, a very happy man or woman who wakens up to the fact that the Lord Jesus is looking for something that they have. No. He's looking for everything that they have. And the wise boy and the wise girl and the wise man and the wise woman says, Lord, I have so little, but what I have, I want to give to you lock, stock, and barrel. Has there ever come a moment in your life when on your knees, on your face before God, you've talked to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, you've done so much for me, but I've lived so selfishly. Maybe some of you could even say, in spite of the fact that I trusted you a long time ago, I have thrown away my life. There are certainly those on this island who are throwing out just destroying their lives rather than give them to the Lord Jesus. But we as believers can hold back a lot. We can give a little here, give a little there. I ask again, have you ever been on your face and thinking of all that the Lord Jesus has done for you and all that the Lord Jesus has given to you, really faced up to what the Lord Jesus expects of you? And what he expects is not something, but everything. Every one of us should come to the place where we get down before him and say, Lord Jesus, you gave your life for me. I want to give my life in its entirety to you. I want to put into your hand everything I have and everything that I am. And I ask for the grace to renew that vow every day that I live. This little boy wasn't selfish over his food. But sometimes we are very selfish over what we have. And the Lord Jesus goes his way with very little of what we have given to him. But this little boy did indeed give his all. That was the challenge of the child. He did what you may never have done. He did what God may be asking you to do tonight. He gave everything he had. Now think of the compassion of the Christ. Here's the Lord Jesus who knew what he was going to do. As we observe the scene, something immediately strikes us. There's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 little fishes, but what are they so among so many? That was Andrew's word, or Andrew and those that were there. You might as well toss them away. They're no good. The Lord Jesus knew what he would do. He said, men that make them sit down in 50s. Thousands of people on that empty mountainside, sitting down to eat. And there were only 5 little loaves and 2 little fishes. But the thing that always thrills me about this story was, first of all, the Lord Jesus' readiness to receive. It wasn't very much, but it was all the Lord needed. And it says Jesus took the loaves. And it says Jesus took the fishes. That was grace on his part, you know. The Lord Jesus didn't need those 5 loaves. And he didn't need those fishes. He could have pulled a feast out of the air. He could have spread the whole place. He proved to the children of Israel that he could feed them for 40 years. He could have pulled it out of the air. But he graciously took those 5 loaves. And those 2 little fishes. You know, the Lord Jesus never turns away anybody who wants to give him what they can. He doesn't need it. He just does not need it. But he puts himself in a position where if you don't give it, he's robbed. Because he has something to do with what you have. To do with what you have that nobody else can do. There's a little niche for you to fill. There's a little place into which you fit exactly. But if you don't meet the qualifications, if you don't give to the Lord Jesus everything you have and everything you are, then somebody else who's a misfit will have to try to do the job. The Lord Jesus stands ready to receive graciously whatever it is you're prepared to give to him. And there's another thing that occurs to me here, appeals to me here, and that is his ability to appreciate. Now, Matthew says that he blessed the bread and the fishes. And Mark says he blessed them. And Luke says he blessed them. But John says he turned his eyes to heaven and gave thanks. And do you know, I don't think the Lord Jesus just gave thanks for the bread and the fishes. I believe more than anything else he gave thanks for the little boy. Because there was a response to his call. Those 5 loaves and 2 little fishes, that boy's lunch was so necessary at this time because Jesus knew what he would do. He'd take that lunch and he'd spread it and there would be hundreds of times more than 5 loaves and 2 little fishes left in fragments after feeding all of those thousands. Because we have here not only the Lord Jesus' readiness to receive and the Lord Jesus' ability to appreciate as he gives thanks for the bread, and I believe the little boy too, but there is also his sufficiency to supply. Now Luke says this, they did all sit down. Mark says this, among them all he divided. And Matthew says, they did all eat. And Luke says, they were all filled. And then John says, they were all amazed. Of course they were amazed. And when they saw that miracle, they said, this is indeed the Messiah. That's the meaning of that word, that prophet. They realized that here was God's Messiah. I wonder how many of those thousands of people, having seen the miracle and been amazed and even made that utterance, nevertheless went back to their old way and never thought very much more about it after that. It's a very sad thing when the Lord Jesus makes an appeal and is disappointed. But mark you, if you come and tell God that you want him to have all of you, you've got to be prepared to pay the price. I can remember a day in my life when I was 14, when I got down before God and said, Lord, I really do want you to have all of me and all that I have. But I didn't have very much. I was still at school. By the time I was 16, I was in a technical college training to be a draftsman. And then God put a finger on me and said, it's never going to be. It's never going to be. Do you know what happened? A group of open-air preachers came to my city. Now, there were 36 assemblies in the city of Birmingham where I lived. And on a Saturday night, they would gather together in a city center, and there'd be a big crowd before they started, and there the crowd would swell to hundreds. And every Saturday night it thrilled my heart to be there. They even hauled me up to give a testimony. And eventually I found that God was enabling me to bring a message in the open air. When these open air preachers came to town, by this time I was 17. I was at all of their open air meetings. And when they left, the Lord said to me, you belong there. You belong there. Lord, I have plans. Lord, you know I'm training to be a draftsman, and I have an apprenticeship in the offing. Your place is there. I prayed about it. Then I determined that my elders should make the decision. I went and told them of my exercise. I want to go. I believe God wants me to go. I was 17, and they said, we'll commend you. And they did, and I was in the work of the Lord when I was 17, which means, come next month, I'll start my 63rd year in the work. I never knew what it would cost me, But I tell you, I feel pretty rich now. I've had some wonderful experiences, seen God move in marvelous ways. My wife and I together have had times when we didn't know where our next meal was coming from. I can remember an occasion when Christmas Eve and we didn't even have money to buy presents for our children. But in hours, God worked it out, and it all happened. God is no man's debtor. Whatever price he calls on you to pay, in the end you'll be glad you paid it, because you'll be far richer than ever you could have been. And I'm not talking about money, I'm not talking about things, I'm talking about spiritual riches that come from obeying God, even though there's a price to be paid. I'll never forget the morning I stood on the steps at home, leaving home, to go to London and begin a tour with the Pilgrim Preachers. And I spent 11 years with them. I learned a lot of valuable lessons. I saw God move then in wonderful fashion. I would never go back to anything else but the Lord's service. It may not be that God will call you into his service, but he will make demands of you. And he'll expect you to meet them if you say you're his and you're entirely his. He'll begin to burden you about a neighbor next door. Or maybe a boy at school, maybe a girl that you see every day at school. And he's going to say to you, I want you to talk to him. I want you to talk to her. I want you to tell them what the Lord Jesus has done for you and what he can do for them. Ye are my, what's the word? Witnesses. You are my witnesses. And what do witnesses do? You say, oh, they go to court and they tell what they have seen. They tell, that's the thing. That's what the witness does. And there is no greater privilege than witnessing for the Lord Jesus. You say, but you know, I'm a very shy person and I find it very difficult. How many of you knew Alf Gibbs, A.P. Gibbs? There's a man, all two or three. Alf Gibbs used to say, you better open your beak and twitter. Make a noise for God, and God won't let a word of it drop to the ground. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, this is a very real challenge that comes to our hearts. We who for many years have known you, who need day by day to do the same thing with all of our heart, to lay what we have on the altar so that you might do with it what you will. Lord, we know if we hold anything back, it's going to hinder us being used of you. Help us, Lord, to know ourselves. Help us to face up to the fact of ourselves. And then enable us to look into thy face very sincerely with all of our heart and say, Lord Jesus, I really am yours. We ask, seeking your glory.